Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
I do want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles or turn your Bibles on to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Now, confession is good for the soul. We're actually going to begin in verse 17 of chapter 1. So technically, we're going to be a little bit into chapter 1, and we're going to go a few verses into chapter 3. But our primary text today is going to be in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. And we find ourselves literally in the middle of a group of books of the Bible known as the minor prophets. The last 12 books of the Old Testament, they're not minor because their message is minor, but because of the quantity of their message tends to be smaller compared to the other prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and such. As you're turning to Jonah chapter 2, if you didn't have the privilege of being with us last week, allow me to catch you up to speed. We have a prophet by the name of Jonah who the Lord has said to go to Nineveh. That he is actually called to a group of Gentiles. He's called to a group, for lack of better terms, of pagans and heathens and idol worshipers. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to tell them to repent, else the Lord will judge them in 40 days. He's a wayward prophet. He doesn't want the Ninevites to repent. And so he goes the exact opposite direction. In fact, chapter 1 says he goes away from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a boat. And eventually, he goes down into the sea when those mariners ask him, what's going on? He says, this is my fault. He said, I am running from the one true God, the one who made you, who made me, who made everything around us. If you will just throw me into the sea, everything will be calm and everything will work out. See, what we have in Jonah chapter 1, what we studied last week, is the picture of Jonah running from God. Today in chapter 2, we're going to see what happens when Jonah runs to God. In chapter 3, Jonah is going to run with God. And then in chapter 4, he's going to actually run ahead of God. Today, as we turn to Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see what happens when an individual runs to God, and then the impact that that can have on the world at large. I encourage you to turn to the book of Jonah, actually beginning in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods have compassed about me. All thy billows and your waves have passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came unto thee into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. This is this famous story of Jonah being in the fish's or in the whale's belly. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. Then 3 days later, being cast out on the shore, eventually a second time heeding the call of God, going to Nineveh, and everyone, even unto the king, repents. As I shared with you last week, this is not merely just the story of Jonah. It's not just the story of Nineveh. It's not just the story of this amazing miracle with the fish whale scenario. It's also a picture for us. It's a picture of a 21st century Christian, an individual who believes on Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and how we have been called to go to the Ninevehs of the world. We have been called to change the world starting right here. maybe no better picture in all of the Bible of what you and I used to look like before we met Jesus and the calling upon our life once we have met Him. The things we need to deal with in this story, though, the first thing is this. I want us to look at the condition of Jonah. I want to see what was the situation, what was the scenario in which he was in. And for the next few moments, allow me to be honest, it's going to feel more like a Bible study than a sermon. But what we're going to do is flesh out some of the questions that so many people have regarding Jonah and the whale, the time period, and all that situation. So what was his condition? The first thing I want you to know about Jonah's condition is this. He was dead. Now, that's why so many people struggle with this story. And as recently as this week, I've had someone communicate, how could a man survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights? Think of all the acidic acids and all the things that are contained within the stomach. There's no way he could have survived. Guess what? You're absolutely right. In fact, that's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 2. Then I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell, I cried. Now, last time I checked, hell is a destination. Hell is a place after one's life is over. It is that place, that institution that Jesus even spoke of twice as much as he did heaven. He is literally saying that in the flesh of this earthly existence, the land of the living, I have departed. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You say, well, I'm looking down at my Bible. And my Bible doesn't say the word hell. In fact, it's got this word that it doesn't even look like English. No, it doesn't. It's actually Hebrew. And it's a transliteration. Some of your Bibles will say, out of the place of Sheol, I cried. And you may be wondering yourself, Sheol, what is Sheol? I've never heard of Sheol before. Let me tell you what that is. That is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. Understand that when Jonah is in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, according to chapter 2, verse 2, he confesses, he admits he is dead. Now, this is critical to a New Testament passage. See, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, there's a group of people who come to Jesus. And some of them are young and some of them are old and some of them are middle aged. And they're really questioning, is Jesus really the Messiah or not? And they're having a tough time. And so eventually some of them come to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, we would believe on you. We would make you our Messiah if you would just do a sign, do something supernatural, do something that only God can do. I find that amazing since he's already healed people, delivered people and caused people that couldn't walk to walk. They said, we want something more. Give us something more. In chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, listen to what Jesus says. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You know, after 33 and a half years of a sinless life, there came a point in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ where they placed him upon a cross. They nailed his hands to the cross beams, his feet to the vertical beam. For a day or so of time, he uttered seven famous statements. The first one, incidentally, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last thing that Jesus uttered on the cross was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It says immediately he gave up the ghost. Listen, and he died. So much so that the Roman soldier comes up to Jesus' body, thrusts a sword in its side, and water and blood come out separate. Jesus was dead upon that cross. He was dead when they laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. But when what we know as Easter Sunday rose, when the tomb was opened up, when the women came to anoint the body and the angel said, why do you seek the dead among the living? He was alive again. See, Jesus said, you want to see a sign? I'm going to be dead and come back to life. If you need some history, just look to Jonah. He was dead, and the Lord brought him back to life. See, when we look at his condition, he was literally dead in the whale or the fish's belly. Speaking of whale and fish, that brings up the dilemma. Because we do have an apparent discrepancy. And I want to use that word apparent, because oftentimes we look at the Bible and the message and the text thereof and say, well, something's not working here like it should. According to chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 2, it says that he was in the fish's belly. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, he was in the whale's belly. And we could have all kinds of discussions and debates and arguments of what's a whale, what's a fish. You know, a whale's in the ocean, so it acts like a fish, but it's really a mammal. And people have tried to spin all around the discussion. You know, the thing that I've learned is the best way to solve an apparent discrepancy or a dilemma with the Word of God is just to see what the Word of God says. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just hang in there with me for the next few moments, because I think I can explain this dilemma. Because why? Because he is dead. Here's the dilemma. Why is it a fish in Jonah and a whale when Jesus speaks about it in Matthew? When Jonah died, he was physically, literally in the whale's belly. That's what Jesus said, right? He was dead in the whale's belly. But here's the thing that I've learned, and unfortunately in the position that I have, I've had the opportunity, when I say the opportunity, to help families when a family member or a friend dies or is deceased. You know, in every funeral service, every memorial that I've had the privilege to help families through, you know, the body is there, or the remnants of the body is there, but they are not. When Jesus said he was in the belly of the whale, he's exactly right. His physical body was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. You say, so why does the book of Jonah say he was in the fish's belly? Why not simply say the whale? I actually want to take you to the book of Job. For the sake of time here, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it or look it up, because it's kind of complex. But in the story of Job, you know, Job is that character that he loses all of his family. He loses all of his finances. He even loses his wife. He says, just curse God and die. The only thing he has left are these three friends who we find out 7 days later are not really friends. And for the whole context of the book of Job, he is debating and discussing with his friends, is he wrong with God? Is he right with God? What's happening? And then in chapter 38, God shows up. In fact, the Bible says he shows up out of a whirlwind and he speaks to Job. In chapter 38 of the book of Job, he asks Job 35 very specific questions, such as, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Are you able to keep the sea and the land at the right levels? Are you able to take a mountain and level it? Are you able to take a crevice and raise it to be a mountain? Can you do any of these things? Chapter 38, he asks questions. Chapter 39, he asks questions. Chapter 40, he asks questions. Then in chapter 41, the climax of God's discussion with Job, he says, are you able to lasso? Are you able to put a hook into Leviathan? Now, I know there are a bunch of God-loving, Bible-believing scholars out there that have taken that passage of Scripture and said, aha, there's biblical proof for what we would know as prehistoric dinosaurs, Leviathan. You read chapter 41 of the book of Job, and it talks about this huge creature that comes out of the sea. He's got multiple heads, and nobody can fight against him. There's fire coming out of his mouth. He is just the ultimate of warriors of an animal kingdom, Leviathan. The problem is, when you get to the end of chapter 41, it says in verse 34 that Leviathan is the king of the children of pride. Now, that's not an animal of any type. Do you know who the king of the children of pride? Who is it that rules the life of those who will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you who it is. It's the devil himself. It's Satan. And what God is telling Job is, there's no way you can handle this. This is why in the book of Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel literally falls on his knees when faced with the devil himself and says, God, you're going to have to take care of this for me. I surrender to you. And so here, there's this Leviathan creature that is called a fish that is paralleled to the entity known as Satan. Let me tell you what the Bible says in Colossians 1. It says that before a person is saved, before they believe on Jesus Christ, they're in the kingdom of darkness. But then they are translated into the kingdom of light. John chapter 8, Jesus tells those who will not believe upon him, do you know who your father is? Your father is the devil himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, who is it that rules over those who are blinded to the truth of Jesus? It is he who is the God of this world. Let me wrap all that together. You've got a physical death that's taking place here in Jonah 2. But you also have a spiritual death. And I think it solves the dilemma. His physical body may have been lying in the belly of a whale, but his soul was entrapped with the devil himself. Notice how it talks about in chapter 2, how he's ensnared and there's bars around him and he cannot get out. And so there's this death that has taken place. There's this dilemma. And what we see next is the exciting part of the story. There is this dramatic deliverance. You notice what happens here in verse 2. is that Jonah discovers, Jonah realizes he's in a predicament. He's in a mess. So what does he do? Does he call his best friend? Does he send a post out on Facebook saying, anybody know somebody who can get me out of this mess? He doesn't send a tweet. He doesn't send an email. He doesn't call his lawyer. He doesn't call his wife. He doesn't call his kids. He doesn't call his neighbor. What does he do? He says, God, I need you to help me here. He deliver me. And that is the lesson that we desperately need to learn. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses in sin. The Bible says that when we reject Jesus in our life, we are literally in the snares of the devil. But when we call upon him, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, the past couple of days, my wife and children have been in South Texas. They've been visiting her family. And so I have been relegated to what I jokingly like to call the honey-do list. And there's something, guys, I don't know about you, but my honey-do list, there's never an ending to it, ever. It just keeps going. And so I'm in the midst of doing the honey-do list this week. And, you know, some of the projects are inside. Some of the projects are outside. The other evening, as I was working outside, it was just about dusk. We have a lot of bird nests around our house and trees and such. And I noticed a lot of commotion happening from one of the bird's nests. And so I was intrigued by it, and I went over there. And in that little nest, there were three baby birds. I don't know what you call a baby bird without feathers, but that's what these were. I mean, brand new, just hatched baby birds. Mouths open wide, straight to the sky, begging for mom to come feed them. Here's the problem. There was no mom there. No mama bird. Well, I'm not an expert in birds, but I do know that typically when the sun goes down, that's when mama comes back to the nest, make sure that everybody's safe. Why? Because when the lights go out, when the sun goes down, it becomes really dangerous for birds who cannot fly and even feed themselves. But I thought, hey, what do I know? I'm not an expert in birds. I'll just go back, do the honey-do list inside the house. The next morning, though, curiosity didn't get the cat. Curiosity got Jeff. I went outside, and guess what I discovered? Three baby birds, no mama. I put two and two together, and here's what I realized. Something had happened to Mama. Mama wasn't coming back. We got a situation on our hands. I got three baby birds who need to desperately be fed with no mama to feed them. And then it clicked. Wow, I've got three kids. There's three birds. This is a great project. We can pull this off. So I decided to use all of my mental ingenuity to try to feed these baby birds because I was going to bring them to where they needed to be. Did you know that they wouldn't take food from me? No. Why? Because the only person who can give them the nourishment they need is the one who formed them, the one who birthed them. They refuse any help from anybody but mama. You know, that's the important part about Jonah here. He didn't look to anybody else to deliver him. He didn't look to anybody else to save him. He didn't look to anybody else to get him out of his dilemma and out of death except the Lord himself. Listen to me. That's our only deliverer. That's the only way we can be delivered is to cry to God, please help me and save me. He is the only one who can provide that which we so desperately need. That's Jonah's condition, which moves us fast forward into chapter 3. And I want to look at his clothes. And I put clothes in parentheses because I really question what his clothes would have looked like. I want you to imagine this scene with me. Here's an individual who was on the run from God. He goes down into the bottom of the ship. He gets thrown into the ocean. He gets swallowed up by this great whale. 3 days later, he is spit upon the shore. Can you imagine what his physical appearance would have looked like? Now, if you do not properly refrigerate the human body or have the proper mechanisms, within 24 hours of death, decomposition begins to set in. 3 days without proper refrigeration, acidic acids and such. There is no time. I mean, if I were to be honest with you, and this is great for today's culture, Jonah was the original zombie, guys. This is the original zombie apocalypse right here. I mean, I can imagine clothes are disheveled and eaten away. Skin is all nastified. I mean, I don't know, but I know it can't be pretty. In fact, if we think about what he looked like when he went to Nineveh, the first thing we would see is that his appearance was very distinct. He would not have looked like anybody had ever seen. Can you imagine when he showed up on the scene? Everybody looked and said, "What is that? Who is that?" What a perfect parallel for a believer in Jesus Christ in this century, in our time, in our culture. We ought to be so distinct, our lives ought to be so distinct, that when we walk in the room, under their breath, they're like, oh, that's the person who's going to wait till they're married. Oh, that's the person that only believes marriage like the Bible says. Oh, that's the person who won't do this. Oh, that's the person who only does that. Oh, that's the person who actually gets up on Sunday morning and goes to church. See, what happens is we, as the, quote, Christian community, have spent so much time trying to look like the world, we become completely ineffective in even reaching the world. Yet Jonah comes in a very distinct appearance. When I was in high school, one of the sports that I played, I was on the golf team. In fact, I actually made the varsity golf team my freshman year. Now, don't get impressed. We didn't have a whole lot of guys who wanted to play. So, that being said, I'm on the varsity golf team my freshman year. We would practice 3 days a week at some local golf courses in the area, and then we had tournaments on a regular basis. And it was just your typical golf high school experience with this one major exception. We had a golf coach that was eccentric at best. I mean, he was just kind of all over the map in so many different ways. Time does not allow me to tell you the unique stories about this guy. But one of the things that really set him apart that we thought just messed up our world was that he forbid us to practice, he forbid us to play, he forbid us to go to tournaments wearing shorts. We had to wear long pants. Now, let me remind you, in case you've forgotten, I'm from Texas, one of the hottest places known to man on this side of the Atlantic. We started school in August. We ended in May. It's 100 degrees in the shade. We don't even have shade. You know the official tree of Texas is the power pole. There's no shade. There's no place to hide. We are burning up. We are sweating. We are miserable. Well, one day the golf team got together and we decided to have a coup. We decided to kind of get the coach in a corner because we were tired of sweating. We were tired. We were tired of showing up to golf tournaments and people snickering at us when we drove up because they're in these nice shorts and we're burning up and we're not even on the course yet. And so we finally pinned him down and said, okay, coach, something's got to give. He said, I'm not budging. We said, coach, why? We're miserable. We're burning up. What is your reason? Listen to what he said. He said, they don't let you wear shorts on the PGA Tour. He said, if you don't get used to pants now, you won't be used to them then. You know what he was doing in a very ingenious way? Instead of lowering to what we wanted to be, he raised the bar to what we should be. Folks, can I offer the challenge to the Christian community today? Rather than lowering the bar and saying, I just want to look like the world, how about we raise the bar and say, I want to be distinct from the world. I'm going to look different. I'm going to act different. I'm going to speak different. Because listen, when we are distinct, we end up making a difference. And so there's this distinct appearance that he had that I think we could also say was very disturbing. Now, let me show you what I mean by disturbing. Look at the end of verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. What that means is if you were to start at one side of the city and walk all the way across, it would take you 3 days to get there. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed. Do you realize that before he's even done with day one, people are already repenting? His demeanor is so distinctive, but it is also so disturbing. What was his message? His message was repent, or in 40 days, God is going to judge you. It was a very clear, distinct, disturbing message. Just this week, on the campus of a university here in our country, Sonoma State University, there was a young lady who was helping out with a freshman orientation. She was a sophomore, helping out those students who were a year behind her get acclimated into the summer school process. As she was leading that group, she dressed herself that morning and happened to do what she did almost every day of her life. She put a simple wooden necklace over her blouse that was in the shape of a cross. The administration of the school came to her and asked her to either remove it or to hide it because it might offend some of the students who she's helping. Now, let me give Sonoma State credit. They have since apologized and said that they were a little oversensitive to political correctness. I'll say so. But you know why that was so disturbing? When's the last time in our culture we've ever had anybody ask anybody to hide anything that looks like Islam or Hindu or atheism or pantheism or fill in the blank? Have you noticed that the only faith that really disturbs people is Jesus? The only faith that really frustrates people is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' message is, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus' message is, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. See, the message of Jesus is he's either Savior for all or he is Savior for none. That's an incredibly disturbing message. But you know what happens in the story of Jonah? He looks and acts different. His message is disturbing, but they actually pay attention and they actually repent. So much so that it says here that they got to verse 5 and 6 and the message even got to the king. You know, lastly, the clothes that Jonah wore, they weren't just distinct and disturbing. They would have had a certain duration to them. The smell, the odor, the appearance, it would have been one of those visuals. Have you ever made this statement, boy, it's going to be a long time until I get that picture out of my head? Have you ever had an experience where you drive by an animal that's on the side of the road or a certain factory or such, and that smell just lingers in your car for miles and miles? 15 years ago, I had the privilege of going to minister and to preach in what we know as the country of India. Now, please understand that if you're from India, you have family from India, your best friend lives in India, India is an absolute fabulous place to go. I loved every single moment I was there. But I will say that the odor of India is very distinct than the odor of America. So much so that because of the spices they use in their food and other items, when I came back to the U.S., Tracy did not allow my suitcase in the house for 2 weeks. Why? Because the odor was so strong. Just a couple of weeks ago, when we were back in Texas visiting my family, my mom and dad, when I had been in India, I had bought them a little souvenir. It was kind of a little wooden jewelry box. And it was up on the shelf, and my parents have a little place where all these places I've traveled, they put little mementos. And in light of the fact that I knew in the weeks ahead we'd be looking at Jonah chapter 2 and 3, I went over to that shelf, I picked up that wooden box, I opened it up, and do you know what it smelled like? India. 15 years later. See, when you read the story of the Ninevites, when you read the story of the people who heard the message of Jonah, this wasn't just a flash in the pan kind of repentance. This wasn't something where they got excited about the Lord today and they forgot about Him next month. In fact, you see evidence in the Scripture that their repentance lasted a very long time. You and I are incredibly blessed this Independence Day weekend to be in a country not only of freedom and of choice and democracy, but whether you know it or not, we have had incredible moments in our country's history where by the multitudes and by the millions, people have repented of their sins so that God would not judge them. You know what the problem with our country today is? We are living off the glory of yesteryear. We are living on the heels of what somebody else did at some other time period. The problem is we've become the Nineveh. The problem is we are the ones who need to repent. Here's the great news. There's an individual who has died and who has come back to life and said, if you will repent, I will forgive you and I will help you. And his name is Jesus Christ. They put him on the cross. They put him on in the grave. He came out of the grave 3 days later. And here's what he said. Whomever calls on my name will be saved. The lesson is in Jonah. The lesson is in Matthew. The lesson is even in our own country's history. You know, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said years ago that if our country does not repent of our sin, we're going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me come on the heels of that statement. If our country doesn't repent soon, we're going to have to apologize to Nineveh.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com. or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.